So let's look at Ephesians 2nd chapter tonight, the latter half of the chapter of Ephesians chapter 2. And I was thinking about this text, and I thought about what Paul was saying as he led up to here. Of course, the early part of the chapter is a familiar text to most all of us. And he said, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, and wherein in times past," it says, "you walked according to the course of this world." And it goes on with that. And the familiar text, many messages, I'm sure you've heard of that over the years. Familiar 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I always enjoy verse number 10. A lot of people leave that off. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And he uses all of that as he leads up to verse number 11. And he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." As he began to lay the groundwork for leading up to verse number 11, and he says, "Wherefore remember." Remember what you were when you were led about by this world's influence. Remember who you were before you met the Lord Jesus. Remember what your life was. They always say if we fail, those that fail to remember history and read and study history are doomed to repeat it. And that's very true in our own lives. If we're not effective in remembering what God has brought us from, it will not be difficult for us to fall back into that same trap. And Paul said, "Remember, wherefore remember that ye being in times past." Now you think about who he's talking to, and as you read the text, you'll understand a little bit that he's talking about that division between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's talking about how in the mind of the Jewish people at the time, they were proud of the fact that they had been God's chosen people for these many generations throughout Israel, and how God had protected them time and time again, and that they would go astray, and that God would have mercy on them, and that God would once again bring them back toward Himself. And he goes back and forth, and yet Israel had become very prideful about what God had done on their behalf, and they got to the point where they looked down to the rest of the world, and they looked down to those that were not Jews, and they looked down to those, especially they would refer to us as the Gentile dogs, and they would begin to, I guess you could say, thumb their noses at the rest of the world. And Paul comes along and he says, "Remember, Gentiles, that we were in times past Gentiles in the flesh, and called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that at that time ye were without Christ, and being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world." I thought about what Paul was saying to us here, and he begins to remember. I thought about maybe he was remembering his own past as he wrote these verses. I thought about maybe he was thinking about how he had persecuted the church, and remembering how many people he'd stoned and had picked up and put in prison, and how many people he had hurt physically, and how many times he'd persecuted the church and gone against the things of God. But you know, I notice that we find in Scripture that he talks about how God had ordained his life from the foundations of the world. I thought about maybe God was using him, even though when he was lost, God was using him to strengthen the Christians. God was using him that he might encourage them somehow through that persecution. You know, the church has always been strong in the midst of persecution. The church has always been diligent and effective in the times when things were hard against them. But when things get easy and when things get comfortable, then the church seems to slack off in its productivity. The church seems to slack off in its effort to reach the world with the gospel. And Paul said, "You must remember what you were. You must remember that you were without Christ." You see, that's the problem with the world. I realize that the world's full of sinners. I realize that our world is governed by lost men. I understand all of this. Hey, but the problem is they're without Christ. And what you know, what makes us, not necessarily, I'm not saying better, but what helps us through our problems and what keeps us from our own difficulties is the fact that we have Him. And the world don't have Him. And you say, well, the world don't want to hear what we have. I say, that's all right. You just tell them anyways. All they can do is get mad at you and tell you to leave them alone. Hey, but at least you're telling them what they need. I was thinking, my kids don't always enjoy me telling them what they need. Sometimes they have a different idea about what they think they need and what I think they need, especially for punishment time. And sometimes I tell them what they need and they don't like to hear what I've got to say. Sometimes I say it a little louder than they want to hear it, and sometimes I get a little grumpy. You know how all that goes, especially they always catch you at the bad times. Everything just always piles up on you all at once. I was thinking this week as I was bent over the hood of a car, not our Mercury, but our Chrysler, Brother Tom, was giving us trouble, and I was beginning to work on that thing. He's always bragging about them things, and I want to tell him I spent about 20 hours working on that rascal this week. So I was working on that thing, and of course, what was that? That'd have been about 10 hours for a mechanic, amen. 20 for me. Anyway, we're working through that thing and trying to get it fixed. And, of course, you know, I'm up to my elbows in grease, and the girls want something. I want to do this. I want to do that. Go ask your mama. She already told me no. Well, then why are you bothering me for? You know the answer is going to be the same. We go, man, they just didn't want to hear it. Hey, in the world, they don't want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear that they're sinners. Doesn't help people's egos to tell them that they're sinners. It don't help people to help them realize what they are. In their mind, it doesn't help them. But in reality, that's the only thing that'll help them. He said, ye were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were foreigners. That's a big issue in our country these days. We think about people that's illegal aliens in our country. Makes a lot of us mad, doesn't it? But you think about when a missionary goes off to a foreign country somewhere, he gets the same looks a lot of times. He's an alien there. He's out of place. He's not natural. Think about they come in here to tell me something's wrong with me. So they think. They were aliens. He said they were strangers from the covenants of promise that God had made with the people of Israel. But notice he says they were having no hope without God. That without God, the word there is transliterated as atheist. Means that they were having no knowledge of Him, that they were only time here in the Bible that that word is used. So I thought about these wretched sinners in verses 11, verses 12. But I look at verse number 13 and I think about this. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off or made nigh by the blood of Christ, I find here a reaching Savior. I think about as someone who might reach forward to rescue the life of someone who's falling off of a cliff or who's drowning or someone that's trapped in something, and someone reaches out to help that person in that last ditch effort. I think about the mighty hand of God as He reaches down and finds us in the lowest pit that we were in. The Bible says, when ye were yet sinners, Christ died for us as He reached down. Not in our best moment and not in the moments that we had something to offer, but He reached down in that low point of our life and He found us where we were. But He uses two good terms here. He said, sometimes you were afar off, and then those that were made nigh. Those terms were used often by Jewish men, and the term nigh was reserved for someone who was in favor with God, someone who had sacrificed properly, someone who had gone down to the temple on a regular basis and given the offerings that God had required. Someone who was in His favor. Someone whom God was blessing. Notice it's even crept into Christian circles, by the way. We find someone whose life is being blessed and we'll think, well, that person must be close to God. That's, folks, that's not always the case. Most often that's not the case. And there's a lot of people that, hey, it doesn't look like God's touched them, but those are the ones that God's using. And then there's another term that shows there, says that they were afar off. That was the person who signifies that they were under God's judgment. And they were under the displeasure of Him because they'd given in to the pleasures of self and sinfulness. And so that's why he uses this to help bridge the gap in the minds of the Jewish readers. And he said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh." I think about how he bridges the gap. I think about how he can handle the young and the old with the same amount of grace, and he can reach their hearts equally. I think he can take those who were born into a Christian family and reach them as well as he can, that drug addict and that drunkard and that person that seemingly their life is a train wreck. And folks, God can reach out to both of them and save them just as well as he did the other. I think about some people get it in their minds that, well, it takes God more effort to save that drunkard, that drug addict, that criminal, that it does to take that person and save that person that's raised in church. My friends, that's not the case. Hey, God saw one thing in our lives, and he saw sin. When God is the standard that we're measured to, not a one of us measure up. We all fall short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a result, we have a Savior that reaches down to where we were, and He helped us, and He brought us up out of the horrible pit. And He brought us up with a term we use to call acquaintance. We were strangers in our sin, but we became an acquaintance because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made nigh. That gives a friendship, a kinship to Him, that we can claim Him and He can claim us, and we can fellowship one with another with our Heavenly Father. I thought about as there was a preacher that was going, he had a death in his family, and he had to fly out to the West Coast, and he got down, the pastor's name is Ben Bird, and got down to the airport, and he talked to the lady on the phone. He said, "When you get down there, your ticket will be at such and such a desk." And he said, "Since you're a pastor, you'll get a discount, but just let them know when you get there." So he got down to the airport office and at the terminal there, and he told the gentleman there behind the counter, he said, "Picking up my ticket." And he said, "I get the minister's discount." And that man looked at him. He says, "Oh," he said, "are you a priest?" He goes, "Oh, yes." He said, "I'm a Baptist priest." He said, "I didn't have time to explain." He said, "My flight was leaving in a matter of minutes. I threw a gospel tract down, picked up my ticket, and took off." But we have that access that God had made possible for us because of the blood that Jesus has shed for us. We've been made nigh to Him. I don't have to go and sit in a booth and wait for someone to forgive me of my sins. I don't have to wait, for someone to pay enough money to them that they might be able to get me out of purgatory when I die. All these crazy things. Hey, I don't have to blow myself up to satisfy my God. I don't have to kneel down and worship some little statue sitting in the corner of my home and offer up incense to those things. Hey, I don't have to sit and worship other gods that the world has dreamed up in their mind. Hey, I have access to the Heavenly Father because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because I had a Savior that reached out to me. I'm just getting cranked up. It gets better. Look at verse number 14. He says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Picture in your mind the temple that was in existence around the time of Christ. And as you walk into the very outer realm of the temple courtyard, you had the place where the Gentiles could go. You move beyond that and you had the Hebrew court or the Jewish court, and that was for the common Jewish people that they might go. Then you had the holy place where the priest could go. Then you had the Holy of Holies where the high priest could go, and it's kind of laid out like it was there, and they had all the... But he says that he's broken down that middle wall of partition. A lot of people look at it and say that was the veil that was rent, although God did give us the access there, but he's really talking about that partition wall between the Hebrew and Gentile court. And he gave access, and I thought about modern times, how God has died for that that person of another race, that person of another country, that person of another background, how God has died. Hey, Jesus has shed His blood for all of us so that all of us may come to Him. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I was preaching in a prison over in West Tennessee back in May, and on visitation that day went down into the lockdown units, and I was witnessing to this young man. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I can't be saved." He said, "I can't go to heaven." And I said, "Why?" He said, "This preacher come by a few weeks ago and told me because I'd murdered somebody, he said, you have no place in heaven." First thing went through my mind was, why in the road is that rascal going into prison to start with and preaching to these men if they're only going to preach them half the Bible? I said, "My friend, did he go ahead and read you the rest of the chapter?" He said, "Well, I don't know that he did or did not. I don't know anything about the Bible." I said, "Well, if you just keep on reading," he said, "but such were some of you." I said, "But he didn't stop at a murderer. He went on with an adulterer and a fornicator and a liar, went on down the list." I said, "By the time he gets done with that, we're all in trouble." He said, "He wasn't talking about those that could not go to heaven. Sure, if a man's born into sin, murders somebody, dies in his sin, he's going to go to hell. And it's not going to be that one murder that kept him out of heaven. It's going to be the fact that he's a sinner." I said, "The point of the Scripture was that he was telling us, hey, such were some of you, but ye are washed." I thought about that when I got up to the verse number 11. He said, "Wherefore remember." Think about how bad we were. Think about how far God has brought us. Think about that work of grace He's done in our life. Hey, that work that He's done on us. I think about that little kid song we used to sing, "He's still working on me to make me what we ought to be." Hey, folks, He's never done with us. He gets us a little bit further down the road and He begins to work on us some more. And then He works on us some more. Hey, I think about how He's opened up and revealed His Word to us. When I read verse number 14, He's opened up that partition. Folks, the same gospel that worked in my life, the same power of the gospel that revealed the light of the glorious gospel unto me is revealed unto this world, and you and I have the privilege of taking it to them whether they want it or not. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we get run off, don't we? Sometimes we get ignored. Sometimes they humor us and they just go ahead and listen for the fun of it. And then they just tell you, after you're done, "Well, I'm not ready." They'll tell you, "Well, I'll think about it some other time." But you know what? The seed's been planted. I thought about one of our missionaries told me he was down in a prison in Florida. And he come up into a dorm-style setting. And his picnic tables, type of metal tables, in the middle, there's some guys around playing cards. And he walked up to him and kind of circled around. He didn't really want to interrupt anything. He just kind of scoping things out and seeing what was going on. He said after a few minutes, three of those guys got up and left. He said the head dude was sitting down there. He said, "Sir, can I sit down here and spend a little bit of time with you?" And he said, "I guess that'd be all right." He got down there and he said, "Sir, can I tell you something about the Lord?" He said, "I don't want to hear all that. That Bible's just a bunch of stories." Brother Tim said, "Well, if it's just a bunch of stories, you mind if I read you a couple of them?" He said, "Well, I reckon it won't hurt anything." He said, so I opened my Bible up and I read John chapter 3 to him. There's a man came to Jesus by night. And he began to tell him how he must be born again, told him that God loved him, and he got done. He said, "Well, that's a pretty good story." And Brother Tim said, "Well, can I read you another one?" He said, "I guess that won't hurt me none." He said, "It's just a bunch of stories anyhow, right?" And so he did, and he looked over at Luke chapter 16. He began to read to him about that rich man that died and went to hell, and talking about Lazarus, and he said, he looked over him, he was shaking. He looked over him, he's starting to sweat a little bit. And Brother Tim looked at him and said, "I thought they's just stories." He said, "Preacher, something different's happening in here, and I don't know if I like it or not." He said, "It ain't just stories. It's the power of the gospel that's working on your heart. That's what's going on with you. Hey, that wall had been broken down, and God was beginning to reveal Himself to that man." I kind of like it when God begins to reveal something to me. I'm not talking about dreams and visions and all these crazy things that you hear about on TV. I'm talking about just getting alone with Him and Him breathing into my soul and giving me something that I've never seen before. I like it when I get alone and that happens. He's a revealing Savior. Look at verse number 15 and verse number 16. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I thought about He was a required Savior. There's a lot of people say He was a good man. He's one of many paths to heaven. You can work your way, you can pray your way in, you can go any God you choose. He said, it'd be all right. But folks, Scripture says He's the required Savior. He's the only one that has the ability to forgive you of your sins. He's the only one, that can separate you from death, separate you from your sin, and claim you unto Him. He said He's abolished in His flesh the enmity. I thought about how, again, the Jewish, as they were looking at this, and they were thinking about how the law, it meant a lot to them. And the law was precious to them. And even Paul said, as touching the law, he's talking about himself. He'd studied through all of that. He was well-versed in all of that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they were looking at the law as their salvation. And he said, and He abolished that. And He said, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You see, I've noticed that in our own lives, you begin to look at people, and you see people that's trying to measure up to a standard. They're trying to obtain something. They have no peace because they can't make it. All that law did was just remind them of how bad they were. It was the schoolmaster, wasn't it? Every day they'd fail. Every day they'd fall short. And that law just brought torture to them because they weren't able to measure up to the standard that God had put forth. And Jesus brought peace. And He said He brought reconciliation both unto God in one body at the cross. He was that required Savior. He was required for that reconciliation. You couldn't come to God on your terms. You couldn't come to God as you were. You needed help. You needed transformation. You needed a new birth. You need to be regenerated. You needed Jesus' blood to cleanse you so that you might go to Him. Our required Savior for repentance' sake. People get nervous about that word. I don't know why. That's what you and I did when we got saved. There's a lot of people that don't like to preach it. It's got something to do with conviction. They don't like anything to do with conviction. I wonder if that fella in Houston's doing that right about now. Y'all figure that out after a while. He smiles real big, Wife gets up there and reads the Bible because he's afraid it might hurt him. Anyways. Amen. I thought about that word repentance. I remember we were in college. I think it was my first year. There was a preacher coming in, preaching the Bible conference, and there's a lot of people got upset because he'd written a book, and all the bunch of hotheads, they thought, well, he was preaching that you didn't have to repent. Well, they just wasn't reading the whole book was the problem. It was really the portion that they were using. He was giving an illustration. And they got all nervous about it. Well, he's just not preaching repentance, and I'm just not going to go to the Bible conference. Of course, it was required attendance. And Dr. Hughes told him, he said, all right, but you're going to get kicked out of school. He said, you try me and see what happens. There's about six of them that thought they were making a stand. Boy, they were doing something. I'm a freshman. I don't know anything, but I'm going to make a stand because they don't know what they're talking about. And all six of them got kicked out of college. And they probably still don't know what they're talking about. Amen. But they took a stand, didn't they? Folks, I understand it's important. But a lot of times people just get silly, don't they? And it's that silliness, it's that bickering amongst ourselves that the world looks at and says, well, I got that at home. I don't need that. I don't need all that stuff. Hey, they look at us and they say, well, you do the same things during the week that I do. Why is there any difference between you and me? I get to sleep late on Sundays and you don't. And they go, they have all, hey, folks, we give them excuses, don't we, with our lives. But it all boils down to we have a Savior that's required. And we have to repent of what we are. We have to go back. And hey, it helps to go back and remember. Now, the good news of that is that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. God doesn't choose to remember them. And then lastly tonight, look at verse number 17, verse number 18 says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have a receiving Savior. I thought, has there been one person that God has denied His grace and mercy to? Has there been one person that God says, no, you can't be saved? My friend's Bible is very clear that God desires for the men and women of this world to be saved. He says that He came and preached to you that were far off. I thought about that. Well, I thought about how God spoke to my heart. It wasn't man speaking to my heart when I needed to be saved, but God was speaking to me. God does the best preaching, by the way. God began to speak to me through His Word. He said He'd come, and He didn't come and preach disruption and violence and wickedness. Hey, He came and preached peace. I'd be a little leery about somebody to tell me to convert to their religion or they're going to chop my head off. And hey, when you're real good at what you do, we'll let you blow yourself up in the middle of a busy shopping center. Well, that makes a lot of sense to me, doesn't it? Jesus came and preached peace to you when you were far off. When you couldn't get any further away from Him. He came to where you were and got close to your heart and said, you know what? Here's the gospel of peace. Here's exactly what you need in your life. I was telling a fella the other day, boy, he was distraught, he was worked up, and he had a lot of things going against him there. And I said, you know what? I didn't come in here to complicate your problems. I come in here to show you the one that can solve them all. I come in here, hey, I go to bed at night, I lay my head down on my pillow, and all my problems are taken care of. Now, they might be back in the morning, they might be a new set in the morning. Hey, but I have a peace in my heart that you don't have. And here's the source, because He's a receiving Savior. Look at verse number 18. I find a good picture here. For through Him, Christ, we have both access by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, unto the Father. Good picture of the Trinity right there. Folks, that's what it takes for us. You know, people look at us and say, well, you're preaching multiple gods. That's what they think. You're preaching more than one God. You're polytheistic. And I asked him, I was thinking, I was actually talking to a Muslim about that. He said, you're preaching two gods. And I showed him about 10 references in the Quran where Allah talks to Himself as we and us. Multiple, you know, I said, either He's got multiple personalities. I said, or your God's not. I said, now wait a minute here. I said, you're trying to tell me that you look at us and say we serve multiple gods? I said, but why does Allah refer to Himself in multiple people? He just looked at me kind of funny. Oh, you know how they do. They go off in a crazy bunch of tirade things. And I'm just making sure he didn't have a bomb. He's okay. And he's in prison. I was hoping he wasn't going to have too many access to some of that stuff. But folks, I thought about the mindset of our world. And here's the problem we face, is that they've been indoctrinated, hadn't they? They've been taught that, you know, they come from monkeys. They've been taught that they've developed. They've been taught that there's no God. No wonder they live like there's not one. But folks, our mission is the same today as it always has been. To tell sinners that they need Jesus. There's no rocket science involved. Hey, there's no new commandments being given unto us. He just said, go out and tell the world. And teach and preach. Baptize, what? That's what happens. Folks, why did we stop? Folks, we have a Savior that's worth telling about. We're not talking about a God of bondage. But the Bible says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I've never been more free than I am in Him and secure at the same time. Folks, we have the answer. I think this would be a good week to get our hearts ready that we might go out and tell them about what God's done for us. That's an easy way to start a conversation. Can I tell you how good God's been to me? That usually works. And then you can go get into the gospel. Folks, that's what they need to hear. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Where would you be without it? Well, you'd either be in prison or dead and in hell tonight, wouldn't you? Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, God, for the privilege of preaching. We thank You for the